Woe to the teachers of the law, the day of the saints is here. Woe to the teachers.
Welcome to God News Network, where the saints are rising, where we are here to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
Are you a saint? How do you find out? By listening to God News Network and, of course, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Saint Rick, coming to you here beautifully on this April 30th, live with my partner from South Carolina, Saint Albert. Good morning.
Boy, Rick, I like when you say the word life, because that's who we are. We're living people, living in Christ. That's
Amen.
Great.
We are. Well, I appreciate you joining us again once again on this beautiful Sunday. We have a great message for you here today. As we look forward to this message, we see that there is only one God. When you stand before the one and only God, which group of people will you be in? Is your name written in the book of life? How can I know that my salvation is secure? Today at God News Network with St. Albert, and myself, Saint Rick, you will learn the answers to these questions and more as we uncover the urgency of you making this decision. He is coming soon. And the biggest question you must answer is this: am I ready to meet the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings today? That is the question of all. Can you imagine how some of these people might feel, Albert, if they're in front of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings today? What a wild sight that might be for some of them, right?
Yeah, it's incredible, Rick. Even people, not just talking about people who don't know Christ, but even people who do know Christ, with all the stuff that we're getting in religious world, you know, the religious world there, you know, sometimes even if we do know Christ, we don't know what to expect. And it's very clear in the Bible what to expect. So
the saints are going to be trembling, a lot of them, right?
For no reason at all.
For no reason.
There's something in the doctor for the first time that you see the little kid crying and shaking and all that, you know, and at the end, you know, they come out and say, well, you know, okay, I got a shot, but this was really, you know, this guy wasn't here to hurt me. He was here to actually save my life, you know, to keep me healthy. Hmm. But the way we've been taught through many generations is that we ought to tremble when we are there in face of the Lord, you know, fear, you know, all kinds of stuff. And for a Christian, there shouldn't be any fear at all. In fact, we should be at peace, at rest.
We should be at rest. With that in mind, we're going to start off with the groups of people that might be in front of the Lord. And then we're going to also talk about what's called the Book of Life. Are you written in the Book of Life? Let's start there. What is the Book of Life for those who do not know, Brother Albert?
Well, Rick, most people will tell you that those books will be open. You know, the Book of Life and you know, Book for the Dead and all these books are going to be open. Most people think that those books are going to be open, that there's going to be a whole outline as to your whole life, as to what you did wrong and what you did right, and how they balance with each other, and the judge is going to make a decision at that moment because of the evaluation that they have put in your works and your life. And that's not really the case. You know, when a judge makes a judgment, that judgment doesn't necessarily have to do with works, or, you know, and that judgment is not usually a bad judgment. A judge could come up and say a good judgment. He could come and say this person is not guilty, as well as he could say this person is guilty, right?
Right. And you bring up a great point, because everybody always looks at it like there's one judgment coming at the end of days. And there isn't. There's two judgments coming. Right. One's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The other one's called the Bema Seat Judgment. Let's first deal with the Bema Seat Judgment. The Bema Seat Judgment is for a group of Christians. So if you're a Christian out there and you're watching this, you are in the Bema Seat Judgment. What is that? It's an award ceremony. It's absolutely a ceremony of awards given to those, like kind of at a sporting event. And you are at this award ceremony with Christ, rooting you on, hallelujah, well done, my faithful servant. You are in the book and you are in the Bema Seat Judgment. If you make it into that judgment and you avoid the Great White Throne Judgment, then you are a Christian. That's how that works. Mm-hmm. Anything you want to add to the Great Bema Seat Judgment there?
Yeah, and that judgment seat, you know, it's really really a judgment of God Himself. You're receiving everything. When you're going into the judgment, what God is saying, there He is, one of my co-owners right there. He owns everything with me. And what God is really, He's the one who's really in judgment in that seat, because what He's saying in that seat is that everything that He has promised to you from the beginning of the world, even before the world, He has come through with it, and He's showing that to everybody. So you're receiving in that judgment everything, but really that judgment really is a judgment of God. Did God really come through with all the promises that He was going to give you, that He said that He was going to give you?
So, for example, are you a co-heir to the kingdom of God? Are you going to co-rule with God? Are you going to have all the blessings of the forefathers to you? Yes.
That's
so
right.
That's a great place to be. And there's only one way to get there, and that's accepting His Son who died on the cross for you. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Let's go into the other judgment. The other one's called the Great White Throne Judgment, right? Mm-hmm. So on the Great White Throne Judgment, what's a good thing for you to talk about under the Great White Throne Judgment?
Well, the first one is a judgment really of God. The White Throne Judgment is going to be a judgment of you. Why is it going to be a judgment of you? Well, it's going to be a judgment of you because God showed who He was through creation. He showed how He was, or what kind of God He was, through Jesus Christ. And still, with all this that He showed you through the Spirit and through creation, you still didn't accept it. You still accepted what the devil, the lie of the devil, that is the ruler of this world, you know, the ruler of the air, has told you, and that is that God, when He tells you something, it's not true. You know, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Did God really tell you this? Are you accepting this from this creator? Don't you know that He lies? That's what the devil, and so here you are sitting. If you don't have God's righteousness, which is the first judgment for the saints, what He's actually saying to the people is that you have my righteousness. You are as holy as I am. If you don't have that, then you're going to have to stand in your own righteousness. And what He's actually telling you is that in your own righteousness, you have failed because you have no righteousness. Let's not kid ourselves, Rick. You know, there's only one, there's one being that has ever existed that is completely righteous in His own by Himself, that He's always been righteous, that He's always been perfect. Creation has never been perfect. It was perfect. Creation was perfect from the beginning because it was supposed to be inside of Christ. That's like a ship. You know, if you have a ship and you have the ship in the water, well, that ship is perfect because that ship was intended to be in the water. It floats and moves around and all that. But you get that ship and you put it in the desert and sit it in the middle of the desert.
It's no good.
And it's no good. Even though that ship hasn't changed, I mean, it's still the same ship, but it wasn't. There's no perfection on that ship because that ship was created to float in that ocean. And so we in creation were created to float in Christ, in God.
Let's take a look in let's take a look in Psalms here and see what it says. Psalms 14:1. Basically, this is the Psalm of David, and it's the first one starting off in 14, and it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you find somebody out there that says there is no God, God calls them a fool. And they're going to see that in the end of days. And those are the type of people that are going to end up in the great white throne judgment if they don't change their mind. But believe it or not, there's going to be one event occur, I believe, right before the rapture. And it's going to be a horrific war, a horrific world war. It's about to start, I believe. We're pretty close to that. And that world war is going to be an event that's going to wake a lot of people up. And there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God on people. And that's going to be an event that occurs right before, I believe, the rapture. Or it's going to occur, another event will occur right before that. But that's a whole different show. We don't have time for that. Basically, you're a fool if you don't believe there's a God. If you've looked around and you haven't seen that there's a, even most of the greatest scientists believe there had to be an intelligent design by a creator. They all believe that it's not just some random event that occurred. It's too complex. It's too perfect. And, you know, there's too many holes. Even Darwin himself said his theory has a lot of holes. Mm-hmm. And when Darwin says that, but yet they still, perpetuate that in the school systems that it's real, that we came from apes. Why are apes still here? So it's not like that. It's nothing like that. You know, there's a lot of different things. And believe it or not, there's now a lot of science and physicists and NASA engineers and experts coming out and saying that our world may not be what everybody thought it was, that we've been taught in classrooms since we were young. There's all kinds of things that we're uncovering that aren't true. And they're even uncovering now that there could be land beyond the South Pole. I mean, it's just all kinds of stuff that's just false. It's been a false thing from the beginning. Why? Because the person in charge kills, steals, and destroys. He is the prince of the air, and his name is Satan. He is, everything he does is false. It's opposite of the truth. If the truth is Christ, he is the falsehood. So it's 100% in opposition of God. It's 100%. So if you say there's no God, you're a fool. You are a fool. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Now, here it comes. Here comes the event, and all of a sudden, you're standing before the Lord. You and him, mano a mano. I always tell my kids and my peeps that are around me, you really have three circles in life you have. Number one, you have the circle, which is in the Holy of Holies. That's you and Jesus face to face every day. What does that circle look like? Are you even in it? Do you want him in it? Are you trying to commune with him? Or are you just totally not, you're just ignoring that little circle of the Holy of Holies? The next circle is your inner circle. That's your wife, your kids, the people that are closest to you in your life. And then your last circle is your outer circle. Here it comes in Matthew 7:22. You're face to face with the Lord, and Jesus is telling them, here's what it's going to say in that day. What's that day? That's that day you're facing, the day of the Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So they're even saying they did it in his name. They put their hands on them. They cast out in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. We cast out demons. We prophesied in thy name. And then Jesus is saying right here, here's his answer. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. St. Albert, my question to you is this. What is he saying?
Well, that's a second group of people. The first group of people, there's going to be a lot of those people who don't believe in God or don't believe in creation and all that. And there's going to be another group of people that are highly religious people. And those highly religious people, we could see them from the beginning. I mean, Cain and Abel, Cain was a highly religious person. He believed in God.
But I thought religion was believing in Jesus Christ.
Well, the Bible says something that is, curious about the Jewish people. He says that the Jewish people had a zest for God, but it was wrong. they were highly religious, but they were religiously in the wrong end of the religious pole.
So I missed that. The Jewish people had what for God?
They were zealous for God.
Oh, zealous.
Yes. They were zealous wrongly about who God is. They didn't know who their God was, and they didn't know what their God required. That's been the case of man from the beginning. I mean, Cain, as we know, Cain was very zealous of God. Cain was, man, he was a person that if he would have been alive here, he would have been one of those farmers that would have been piling, cleaning the fields and all that day and night and saying how much he was going to give to God and everything. And he would have been something that the world would have said, man, what a hard worker. He gives everything to God. And then the other person, Abel, would have been a person that the world would have said, what a slob. That guy is just sitting there. He's getting drunk. But yet he says that God has mercy on him. It's the same argument that Jesus Christ talks about the person who goes to the temple. He goes, look at what a good, and I'm paraphrasing here, what a good person I am. But look at that person next door. She doesn't deserve anything. She only gave a nickel, and I gave $10, you see. And you could see that through history. The Tower of Babel, those people, don't think that those people weren't religious. Those people are highly religious, probably more religious than you, me and you put together, Rick, and probably a whole mess of other people. They were so religious that they built a high tower. Let me tell you. I don't know if I could build a tower. I don't know if I had, if I have the ability at 30 years or 40 or 50 or 60 years and putting my whole labor in building a tower. I don't know if my religiousness goes that far, but those people were. And yet God destroyed the tower and took them all out. Why? Self-righteousness. They were trying to get to heaven out of their own efforts. And that's what Matthew 7:22 talks about, people doing works and trying to get to heaven with their own efforts instead of relying on God. And
well, let's back up what we were saying with scripture here. We're in Romans 10, and it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And this is Paul speaking, and he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Hmm. Ooh, so there is a zeal going, but you're a little out of whack here on this one. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, he says they're ignorant. So the religious who have all this zeal for God telling you, you better stop sinning, you better stop doing this, you better stop doing that, you better follow these commandments, you better do this, and you better give money now, you better do this. They're telling you, giving you, not that you shouldn't give, please. You should, but if you feel guilty because they're forcing you to do it, that's wrong. That's not what God said. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why? Because for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that men which does those things shall live by them. And how many live by the commandments? How many follow the commandments without breaking them? Even a thought of your brother is wrong, and you're breaking the commandments. But the righteousness which is of faith, and it's not even my faith, it's his faith, and that's a Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, his faith speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? that is to bring Christ down? Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. There is no other way to get there. You have to do it that way. So the zeal was there. He's talking about in 10, but then Paul wraps it up and says, sorry, the only way to get there is confessing Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. The religious didn't believe that he was raised from the dead, and they're not being saved. They knew Jesus. They saw Jesus. He was right there. They were face to face with him. They saw the miracles, but they didn't believe he was the Son of God. And therefore, that is one of the requirements to get there, because Jesus is the only one who kept the commandments, who came and fulfilled, was the end of the law.
Yeah. And you know, and this is not just Paul and all the disciples. I mean, then Jesus Christ himself said that to somebody that asked him the same question.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, where was it? In a certain
Luke 18:18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why did you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they heard it said, who then can be saved? He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God.
Yep. And even in the crowd with Jesus Christ, a person in the crowd right after he fed the 5,000, a person in the crowd asked him, what kind of works must we do for the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus Christ has to answer him. And that's what was it, John 6:29, where he says, you know, the works that you must do is to believe in the one that he sent.
Here it is, John 6:28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.
Yeah. And, you know, we're not saying here that people should not work, but where is that work coming from? Is it coming from the spirit, or is it coming from works, from your flesh, from the law? You know, in Hebrews talks about this. Is real quick, I just want to paraphrase what Hebrews says. Hebrews says that in the Moses times, we were putting our hands on people. We were doing all kinds of activities like that, but we were doing it out of law. Now in Jesus' time, we're still putting hands on people, but we're not putting hands on the people because of the law. We don't have that scapegoat anymore. We're putting hands on people to bring on the life that we have through the Holy Spirit and to that person.
Very well said, St. Albert. Very well said. As we wrap up the show, I want to bring something to your attention in Hebrews chapter 4. There's only one time in the Bible where God says you must fear, like be afraid, fear, like be afraid. Sorry about that. He said, be afraid, be very afraid. What is it? It is not entering his rest. Mm-hmm. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Why is it? Because when you know him, you're at rest. You're not afraid. So if you still have fear deep down inside and you're afraid that you're not entering into heaven, get rid of it. Relax in him. Relax in him. Let him just carry you. All the troubles, all the challenges in your life, he's carrying you. How do you get there? It starts with accepting him as Lord and Savior. If you haven't done so, now's the time. This could be your last chance before he comes. Don't miss the boat, because it could come any time. We're that close. Nobody knows exactly when. And if they tell you they know this is the day and the hour, run. That's not God. But he said you may know the season. We're in the season, and it's getting close. Bow your head and repeat after me and say, Lord, I believe, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior with my mouth. I confess it. And I believe in my heart he was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day, and victory is here. Victory is here for me, and I accept him in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that, you are now in the kingdom of God. You are now entering that rest. You have nothing to fear anymore. He is with you. He's holding you. Give it all to him. All your stuff, all your worries, everything, it's not yours anymore. He's got you. And never forget, you are loved by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings of all. St. Albert, thank you for once again joining us here on God News Network and being a part of this ministry as we share it around now. Over 79 countries we are in. Thank you. If you do decide you want to help, P.O. Box 55, Mount Zion, Illinois. 62549, P.O. Box 55, Mount Zion, Illinois, 62549. And never forget, the saints are rising.